bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do just dedicate this day to you. We dedicate our lives to you as well. But Lord, you ask us to lay our lives down moment by moment, day by day. And so, Father, we begin today just laying down our lives before you. We thank you, Lord, that you are pleased with our praises, that you dwell in the praises of your people. So I pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire to praise you in all and every circumstance. Oh, Lord, bad things do come our way, and I pray, Father, that we would be spiritually minded to know that these things come for our learning and for our growth. We pray, Father, that as we open your word, you would pour out your spirit upon us and teach us, for it is by your spirit that we learn anything. We thank you, Lord, for the patience, the mercy, and the forgiveness of sins that you have so freely given to us. I pray, Father, that we would just keep you in the forefront of our minds. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.
All guns unstunned, please.
You're good. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll pick up on our study of 1 Corinthians as Paul has been admonishing the Corinthians there. We can take the admonishment to ourselves as something that we need. We need to understand a lot of things because sometimes as people, we get puffed up within ourselves. We think because we know a little something that, oh, well, I must be something. I must be something that the Lord has entrusted all of these wisdoms into me because, hey, you know, he's shown me out of his word this, that, or the other things. And we tend to get puffed up. But Paul here brings us down to where it is that, you know, where we are before God. And that's really what we need to keep in our mind focused, who we are before God, not before each other, because as we have read in our scripture reference, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love one another. And what is love? Is encouraging one another to walk in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, he starts off and says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." So right off the bat, he brings it right on out to us. Where are you in all of these things? You are the weak things of the world. You are the foolishness of the world. Okay, so we really, I don't know many people that go around saying, "Hey man, I'm so proud that I'm foolish. I'm so proud that I'm weak." No, we usually run around saying, "Hey, I'm noble. I'm you know, this, I'm that, or the other thing. I have learned, I have studied, I have taught, I have done this, that, or the other thing." That's what the world does. And so when we start to get that way, we should be aware that what we need to do is humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And in verse 28, he goes on and says, as if that wasn't enough, he says, "And the base things of the world." Now, base here is kind of the King James language of saying the refuse, the dung of the world. This is what the world looks upon the spirit because it can't see it. And later on, he's going to say that they can't even know spiritual things because basically we're all spiritually dead. Until Jesus Christ has raised us up and given us spiritual life, we can't even know the things of God. We just know that as believers, we've known all of our lives that the Lord has been tugging us. The Lord, something has been pulling us toward Jesus Christ. We didn't know what it was, but until the gospel came to us, then the spirit, that the faith that the Lord gave us, hears the gospel, and then we're resurrected to spiritual life. We are at that point then born again. And we know things that are spiritual. We can receive the things that are spiritual now because now we're spiritually alive. Before, we were spiritually dead. And we were the base things of the world. The world looks down on us now and says, "Well, you're not a part of us anymore." And that's a grand club to be in, when you're not a part of the world anymore, where the world looks at you and says, "Be gone from me. Be gone. Be out of here." You know, all through the scriptures, it talks about when you received what Jesus talked about. In this world, you must suffer persecution. It isn't an option. you must suffer persecution. What happens when a group of people gets around and they start a clique and they say, well, you know what, we don't want you in our... Have you ever had that? Have you ever had a group of people say, I don't want you to be a part of this. You're not worthy to be a part of our group. You have to be such and so, and we don't want you here. That's happened to me on many occasions. Many times, groups have said, you know, we don't want you around. So I'm used to that kind of thing. So when people say, you know, we don't want you around, it isn't because I'm obnoxious. It isn't because that I'm not trying to be a part of their group. It isn't that I'm not, you know, trying to say the right things, emulating people that are in the group. It's because there is that spiritual battle that keeps us at arm's length from the world. And you know what? It doesn't really come from the world. We think it does. We look at it and says, well, they're rejecting it. It isn't that. It's that buffer because you're spiritual and they're not. It's that protective hand of God that covers you, that has around you, that keeps you buffered from those things so that you won't want those things anymore. Because if somebody's rejecting you, you can only take rejection for so long until you say, okay, well, I have enough of this, and I'm going to move on to something. I'm going to find people that will accept me because I am in Jesus Christ. That's the protective hand of God around you. Sometimes we don't look at it that way. We don't see the spiritual aspect of it. It's God protecting us, not just the world rejecting. It's a twofold kind of a thing. When you turn away from your sin, okay? When you turn away, that means when you do a 180, some of us do 360s. Sometimes some of us are just spinning round and round. You know, we don't know what to do or which way we're going. But when you do a 180 from sin, you turn toward righteousness. You turn toward God. You go the other way. You're going away from the world. And so if the world hates you, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. The Word said that you would be hated. Why? For His name's sake. For His name's sake. Why? Because of the words you're speaking? No, because of the life that you're now living. They can't handle it. They can't handle the Spirit. They don't know how to handle the Spirit. They look at you and say, what is going on with you? Why are you doing these things? Why aren't you running with us the same way that we had before? Well, we have to reject you now because you're not part of our group anymore. The base things, the refuse of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. So basically, the Lord puts His stamp, worthless. How God sees it. Worthless. Boom. Worthless. Why? Because that no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, it isn't the greatest things that you have done. It isn't because of your great charisma. And we talked about charisma last week, about charisma being gifts. Of your gifts of administration or maybe music or oratory or any of those things. It isn't because of all of those things that the Lord chose you. It's so that He chose you so that you would not be boasting about the things that you think you are. It's all because of what Jesus has done. Not what we can do for Him, but what He has done for us. I mean, I always put in mind of that quote that Kennedy had said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. It's the same kind of a thing. The mindset of the world is, well, what can I do for God? God has done so much for me. What can I do for Him? You know what? I can tell you this right now. Nothing. You can't do anything. If you could, then this verse would be void. This verse wouldn't even be in there. Because if you could do something for God, if you could do something to enhance your spirituality or enhance your salvation, then this verse would not be in there. It would, because it says no flesh should glory in His presence. And that's what it is. When we want to reciprocate, that is our flesh doing those things. Our spirit says, yes, Lord, I agree. You have done it all. You see? And there is no room for me. What happens to me when we receive Jesus Christ? He dies. It's dead. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it's the old adage of the dead horse. How much work are you going to get out of a dead horse? None. Why? Because it's dead. You can beat that horse all day long, and it's still not going to get up and do anything. You're still not going to be able to ride it into town because it's dead. It's the same thing with our flesh. Our flesh may want to reciprocate, may want to do something. But you know what that is? That's interference in what God has done. how much of, well, let's see, how much did the children of Israel do to get out of Egypt?
Zero.
Nothing. It was all done by the hand of God. God sent the plagues. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God parted the Red Sea. God provided the manna in the wilderness. God did, God did, God did. That's all, that's the song of Moses. God did all of these mighty things, and we reciprocated by just receiving them. The children of Israel just walked through. They walked out of Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea. They walked in the wilderness. No harm came to them. They didn't feel the heat of the sun by day, nor the cold of the desert by night, because the heat of the day came from was covered by the Shekinah glory covering the sun, and the heat came from the pillar of fire by night. It kept them warm and toasty, and he fed them with bread throughout the wilderness. He did, and he still does today. He feeds us spiritual bread every day as we read and as we hear his word. As we read his word every day, he feeds us. He puts his word in our hearts so we know them. What he says in Jeremiah, he says, I am going to write my law in their hearts. And so when we sin, we know that we have sinned because our hearts are pricked. Our conscience won't let us have peace. Because he has written his law in our hearts. We may not know the whole thing, but we know when something isn't right. We may not know the whole letter of the law. Probably, I don't know how many of us could recite the Ten Commandments by heart, but how many of us could recite the whole book of Deuteronomy by heart? Probably none, you see. But God has written those things in our hearts. And he is the one that does the work. He is the one that as we walk through this life, he's the one that comes and says, okay, this is wrong. And our hearts are pricked. And his spirit relates to our spirit that these things are not right. And he has given us an option on what to do. What is it that we are supposed to do? If we say we have no sin, we lie. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. As he has given us the law. So he gave us the sacrifices. The law was written. The law was holy. The law was good. But the sacrifices was there so that we would know what to do when we broke the law. We don't have sacrifices today. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. We look to him for the forgiveness of sin. That's where the Jews messed up. That's where they thought that, hey, if we kept the law, then we don't have to do what God prescribes. How often is that us? You see, that's our own flesh getting in the way. And so as we go through here, we see how, you know, the Jews, they tried to thwart the plan of God, the purposes of God, by what? By good intentions. I don't think it was evil intentions in their minds to say, if we keep the law of God, then we won't have to give sacrifices to God because we're keeping the law. We're doing those things that the Lord prescribes. I believe that they actually did it because they didn't want to offend God. I truly believe that. But look what it became. When you start to put your plans and your purposes into God's plans and purposes, what happens? It gets corrupted. It gets tainted. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Or let him glory in what God has done. Yea, look at what God has done. Not what I have done, but what God has done. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech was not preaching, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. So here Paul is saying that I kept it simple. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep the message simple. Jesus Christ came to do one thing and one thing only. And that was to take away sin. There's much more included in that package. But the main thrust of it is that Jesus Christ came to forgive sin. He is able to forgive sin. And when we hear that Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive sin, and we believe that, that's when we become born again. That's when we become a new creature. That's when we become His servants and not our own. This is where we die to ourselves and allow His Spirit to live and move within us. But Paul's here, he's saying, hey, he talked before about the base things, about the things that were cast off from the world. And I'm not coming at you with flowery speech or great oratory. I'm giving you the simple truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to know anything except for the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ is salvation. There is no salvation in any other. But look what he says here. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, I've read a few commentaries on this, and you know, I tend to disagree with them. Okay? Only because they were referencing Paul's miracles, and the miracles that he did, the raising of the dead and things like that. That isn't what the power of God is, I don't believe. I believe we have to part company on that aspect. What the power of God is that change in your life that you could never have done. That is the testimony. This is what he was talking about, because he was just talking about, hey, I was with you in weakness. I was in fear. I was in trembling. Does that sound like the power of God to you? No, that's the outward appearance. What did Paul do before his conversion? He persecuted people. He put them to death. He put people in prison, and he made people blaspheme God. Think about that. And now you're coming, after your conversion, and you're going to come before people and say, you know, Jesus Christ, the one that I was persecuting, no wonder he was trembling. No wonder he was in tears. Can you imagine the burden of guilt that he must have borne his whole life? Oh man, I'm talking to people, I'm trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, and all I can think of in my mind is the things that I did to believers. The horrible things that I did, making them to blaspheme God and thinking that I was doing God's service and putting these people to death. Can you imagine how would you feel in that? I mean, you would be like, how can I say anything? But that is the power of God. That no matter where you came from, no matter what you used to do, that the power of God in you is able to testify to people about His goodness, about His mercy, about His forgiveness, as we keep it simple. You don't have to go to seminary to learn all of the nuances of faith or any of this, because that's what those are. Those are doctrinal things that people have made up. Only you need, as believers, is written here in this book. In this book of 66 books written by one author. One author. And that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has written these things in here so that we may know all things about godliness and holiness and sanctification and His great love toward us. Because Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Wasn't he a Pharisee? Wasn't he the Pharisee of the Pharisees? This guy studied the Bible for a living. 7 hours every day they studied and talked about the Scriptures. He was right there. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, one of the chief rabbis in Jerusalem. He was the head guy. He rose above all of his peers. There was nobody else that could match him in his knowledge. But he comes to Corinth. He's talking to Corinth here, and he's saying, I chose not to know anything about you because what is needful? The truth of God is this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now, this may sound like a broken record, and as well it should, because this is the gospel of God, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and you will have life by believing on His name. Simple, simple stuff. And that's what he keeps it as. Okay, why? Because we tend to get puffed up with knowledge. Now, if you're spiritually minded, you're not going to get puffed up. And this is the test for you. As the Lord reveals to you truths, as you study the Word, what's your attitude like? Do you tend to then look down upon people who don't have the time to study, that have to work two or three jobs just to make ends meet? Well, you know, if you had more faith, brother, then I'll pray for you that, you know, you'll be able to. Or do we come by and say, look what the Lord showed me? Are you apt to teach? Are you apt to share that which the Lord has given you? Now, I poo-pooed commentaries before, but, you know, commentaries are what God has shown other folks. You see? That's what he's shown. Matthew Henry, wonderful commentary, right? All right? And goes into such depth, you know, how he spent time with the Lord, and the Lord showed him all of these things out of the Scriptures. You need to preface that. Out of the Scriptures. He has shown him that. But the Lord wants to write his own commentary in your hearts. Not necessarily penned for other people. Now, this encourages a lot of people. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say, you know, some of these hard passages. Well, what did the Lord show this guy? I respect this guy's opinion on other things. Let me see what he says about this. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to believe them or that you have to go with them. But, okay, well, if the Lord showed you that, okay, well, you know, I'm not quite following that. You see? And then you start to pray. You say, Lord, show me this hard passage. I'm not quite getting it. I'm not really agreeing with the commentators that are, but you're the one who sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us into all truth. You see, this is written, this is coming from the words of Jesus himself. He said that the Holy Spirit would lead you into all truth. Not Matthew Henry, not TJ, not Chuck Smith, not anybody else, but the Holy Spirit that dwells inside you would lead you into all truth. Don't believe me? Look it up. That's what Jesus said. So now you've got to believe that. And so what do? So you ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit. Teach me, Lord, about these things. Do that spiritual exercise. Do the diligence that it takes to say, okay, I'm having a problem with this verse. Don't go to man, but go to the one who wrote it. Go to the author. Do that spiritual exercise and say, okay, Lord, I'm not understanding this. And as I put this out before, if there's a passage of Scripture that you don't understand, and you have a mind to do so, write down in your journal or your notepad or whatever it is that you have all of the ways that it confuses you. All of the ways that you don't understand this. And why don't I understand? I don't. And you write it all down, because when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, you won't remember why it was a problem to begin with, because it'll be so clear. And you'll have to go back to your notes. This is what I was thinking. You see, that's the growth in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's the renewed life. It's the life that testifies that, hey, God is at work in me. And that's what the people want to see. That's what they're going to be looking at when they see your good works and they want to know what the power is behind those good works. You can say, it's Jesus Christ in me. It's the Holy Spirit that makes me do these things, because I don't have any desire to do them on my own. If I did, that would be a fake. And we've all run into fakes and phonies in our day, haven't we? People who say that they know Christ, but they really don't. John was talking about that, and he'll talk about that later on. As we do our scripture reading, as we go through that, he'll talk about people that went from us because they were not of us. You see, they can only be around us for so long until they get found out, and so they have to go elsewhere so that they can put the facades up. But my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Not to say that miracles don't have their place. Jesus' ministry was filled with miracles, but the miracles weren't the purpose of the ministry. The miracles were the fulfilling of the Scriptures. That if you go back at all of the miracles that Jesus did, they were all the prophecies said that the Messiah would do these things. They were an authentication to those who believed, not to those who didn't believe. Remember what happened to those who didn't believe when he cured that leper and he said, go to the high priest and show yourself to the high priest. Okay? Or you know, and they still didn't believe. But, well, we don't, you know, the guy that was born blind, remember in John 9? He healed the guy that was born blind, and he said, go to the high priest and show yourself. And they said, wow, you know, hey, I was blind. I was born blind. And they brought his parents in. He's of age. Ask him. You know, and all of these things, they still didn't believe the miracles. So miracles don't convince. What convinces? It's the faith that Jesus Christ gives. It's the gift of God, lest any flesh should boast. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, verse 6. Perfect, complete, basically, is what that would read. Complete. Complete in Jesus Christ. We speak wisdom among them that are complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now this calls to mind Proverbs 24:2, where it talks about it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search out those things. The honor of kings. Now we are kings and priests according to the Scripture because we believe in Jesus Christ. This is our destiny. We're going to be kings and priests. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And so as kings and priests, we look into the Word seeking these things out that God has hidden. Now, in verse 8, it kind of puts the reasons on there, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we could go crazy. I could go crazy because, you know, I basically could go crazy when I think about what, you know, things that, you know, if the high priest, if the priesthood had been studying and had known God and had been waiting for the Messiah according to the Scriptures, rather than disbelieving and not believing these things, and this is just a job for them, then they would have recognized the Messiah. And then they would have heralded him as the Messiah. But guess what? The plan and the purpose of God would not have come to fruition because Jesus Christ came to die. And if he hadn't have died, then there would be no forgiveness of sin. And we would still be in our plight. So God had to put people that didn't believe in the places of spiritual authority so that the Lord of glory could be crucified. Now, I go crazy about that. You know, just kind of like, I don't know how the scenarios. But he knew ahead of time that all of these things were going to transpire so that the Lord could be crucified so that we could enjoy eternal life. And that's the basic end of it all, so that sin could be dealt with, so that sin could be taken away. But as it is written, verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And this is kind of Paul paraphrasing Isaiah 64:4, going on in this thing. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So before Christ came, before the Spirit of God came, we didn't even know about the things that were going to transpire. But now that we are, you see, now that we are born again of the Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God lives within us, then he reveals those things. You don't believe me? Let's take a look at, and we won't do that right now, but put in your notepads, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Those are the things that are going to happen that the eye of man cannot see, nor the ear of man hear. But only the Spirit of God can reveal these things. Because there it is in black and white, Revelation 21, 22. It's there for anybody and everybody to read. But how many people are going to lay claim to it? How many people are going to say, yes, this is my future. This is my destiny. I can't wait to see this. I mean, when you read that, does your heart soar? Do you look at those things and say, wow, these are things that are going to happen. These are the things that we're going to experience when this world is passed away and the newness of life and the new heavens and the new earth come. And the bride and oh man, it's just going to be glorious. Does your heart race with anticipation for these things? Or do you brush them off? Well, yeah, okay, well, it's pie in the sky. I've seen better movies. Yeah, you know, better stories. So that's the difference between the spiritual and the flesh. The flesh doesn't care about these things. The flesh doesn't want to talk about these things. There's nothing that they can get their hands on these things. But to the people that are going to inherit these things, they're the life. Because they have been promised to you by the Spirit. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. And this puts me in mind of Ephesians, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. These are the things that we get as we study the Scriptures, as we look upon these things. These are the things that are revealed to us. And we lay hold on those. And we lay claim to those. And yes, we need to go over them over and over and over again so that we sound like a broken record. But we don't get it. It has to be indelibly inked in our hearts, in our spirit, by hearing the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So don't let any of these promises fall to the wayside, but gather them up. Go over them, step by step. Now, I used to have this little box of what they call precious promises, you know. And every day you go through and you take one out, and you claim it, and then you put it back in there. That's mine, that's mine. And you go through and you read them, oh, that's mine, that's mine. And sometimes when you're feeling real down, you go through the whole box, man. All of these promises are mine, man. They're all mine. The Lord promised them to me. He promised He would send His Holy Spirit to help in time of need. Lord, I'm in time of need. I need You now. I'm down. I'm feeling down. I don't know what's going on here. Sometimes the Lord does that so that we'll fall on our faces before Him and ask Him for the help that we need to fall upon the promises. Why does the Lord feel so far away sometimes? I've been reading. I've been praying. How come I'm not feeling it? Well, it isn't about feeling, it's about faith. What do you know? Notice I didn't say no. Okay? What do you know? What do you know about Jesus Christ? What do you know about salvation? Have you laid claim to it? Is it yours? Truly, is it yours? Do you know it for a fact that you are born again? Do you know it? Unshakably. What happens when bad situations? What happens when you get the phone call, so-and-so is sick, oh, so-and-so is dead, so-and-so, where is your joy? Where is the peace? Where is the long-suffering? Where is the patience? Is it still there? Are you rejoicing in the Lord for all of these things because you know that He has everything under control, that all of His plans and His purposes cannot be thwarted? Not by anyone, by any created thing can they be thwarted. Why? Because it's written in the back of the book. Revelation 21 and 22 is going to come to fruition. I believe that. I believe that so strongly that I'm up here preaching it. I wouldn't be able to do that if I didn't. And I think Paul was the same thing. I couldn't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified if I don't believe it. Sometimes that's what holds us back. Because do I really believe it? Does my life show forth that? That isn't your business. It isn't your business if your life doesn't show forth on it. You know why? Because God does the work. God does the transformation. All you do is lay it down. Lay it down. Lay down your life. Lay down your plans. Lay down your ambitions for what God would like to give you. You see, if you're full, you can't be filled. Because you're already full. You're full of yourself. You're full of your own spirit, your own plans, your own purposes. But when you empty yourself, say, okay, Lord, it's mine. It's all yours. Everything, all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my ambitions are yours. Fill me. Fill me to overflowing. And then He's going to be able to fill you. That's what happens. You know, well, Lord, you're not filling fast enough. You know, you got 20 more minutes. Come on, you got to get that spigot going. Okay? Patience. He is so patient. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Scripture is brought to life by the Spirit. No one else can do that. Not a dry and dusty book. It's only the Holy Spirit that brings these things to life. We can encourage. We can say, we can bring to jealousy, perhaps, as we talk to people about what the Lord has shown me. Oh, man, I just got this revelation about something that I haven't been able to understand for years. And the Lord just showed it. Let me share with you. You see? That kind of exuberance puts people to jealousy. Well, why isn't the Lord showing me these things? How come the Lord's not showing me these things? Are you searching? Are you asking? Are you receiving? You got to seek. You got to find. You got to knock. You got to ask the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you have to ask every moment of every day to be filled with the Spirit for the power that you need to live? The Lord will not force Himself upon you. He will allow you to go your own way if that's your desire. God help us if that is our desire to go our own way. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you all know this. All you have to do is think back for the last couple of days. But the Lord wants to fill us with His Spirit, but He wants to be invited. Just like Valerie invited people over to her house this weekend for a party, a get-together. You know, just to have some fellowship. Just, you know, outside of this place where we can go and just be, you know, casual. KJ's not going to be preaching there, so you don't have to worry. Okay? This is the time where you get to preach. Let's see what your lives are looking like. People are going to be looking at me. They're going to be asking me questions. They're going to, ooh, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to talk. I'm not even going to pray. I'm going to let you guys do that. That's all on you. Okay? Seeing what's going on. Seeing what's going on in your life. Now, if I called on somebody right out of the blue and said, hey, so-and-so, come on up here and share what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. Oh, man, I mean, I'm sorry, we not you. You're too eager. And it's not a part of the scenario that I'm trying to get at either. Angie, God bless you. I mean, really. But, I mean, the terror that strikes. We used to have a pastor that would do that. You always tell when pastor didn't study that week because you would call on people to come up, share what the Lord's doing in your life, and people would just go, oh, ashen white, and go, kept you on your toes, though, you know? And as a deacon and elder, one of the standing rules was that, hey, you need to be prepared to teach if, God forbid, the pastor got sick, couldn't teach. You may get a call 9 o'clock in the morning. You got to teach at 10:30. Are you ready? Think about it. Are you ready at a moment's notice to give a hope for what's going on inside? Or are we going to just go ash and white and go, maybe I can just put in a Chuck Smith tape and then just mouth it. You know, I'll just I'll lip sync it. You know, that's kind of hard to do, too, because he takes those long pauses. I don't know if you ever heard Chuck talk. Long pauses. Not in the words of man's wisdom. I do think of seminaries when I think about this. There's a lot of seminaries out there that, you know, that try to prepare people for the ministry. And I think they do a disservice a lot of times. Because instead of following a predetermined course that is kind of like a, you know, like a college. You know, you go there, everybody's in this year, you study this. Second year, you study this. Third year, you study this. God's plan is not like that. God doesn't do it the same way with each and every person. Sometimes, some people take a lot longer to get things than others. Some people, they're right out of the gate, they're street witnessing, they're handing out tracts, they're telling everybody they know about Jesus Christ. Others, they're kind of easing on into it. You know, well, let me check this out first. Let me see what the changes that are going on in my life and that kind of thing. Let me do some study and let me look into these things. You know, we're all built for different things that the Lord would have. But one thing is sure. One thing that the Lord would have you to do, and that is to sit at His feet and wait upon Him. Well, praise God if He sends you. If He says, "Yeah, why don't you go to divinity school and get your degree or whatever?" We're going to have a plan and purpose for that, maybe later. But it's not man's wisdom that does the converting. It is the Word of God. As you speak forth the Word of God, it has its effect in people's lives. You may not see the results. You know, and it isn't just John 3:16 either. It could be just that one verse that we kind of went over, that it's not by man's wisdom, but it's by God's wisdom that these things are accomplished. And that could be what goes through somebody's mind for 10 or 15 years. I remember that guy told me that, and this has been just churning in my mind. It's not by God, man's wisdom, but by God's wisdom, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has that hook, and he's able to draw them. See, nobody can come to God unless they be drawn. And nobody can be converted to God unless the Word of God goes out. Now, the faith has to be planted in that person. The Word of God goes out and mingles with that faith, and a person then becomes born again. That's the essence of it all. But God is doing the work. He's putting it on our hearts to give forth the Word of God. And we may even do it inadvertently. We may be talking to somebody, and somebody overhears it over in the next cubicle of the thing that you said, and you would never know that that seed was planted by you. You see? I always like those pictures that they have of the sowers. You know, they get the handful of seed, and they're just tossing it out there. That's exactly how the Word of God goes out. It accomplishes that purpose. Maybe not to the person that you're talking to, but maybe the next cube over, or the next stall over, or whatever it is, wherever it is that you happen to be, and the Word of God goes forth, it's going to accomplish His purpose because of the that is the plan and the purposes of God. Now, verse 14, very, very telling. You see, in Corinthians, he's going to talk about three different kinds of folks. He's going to talk about the natural man. He's going to talk about the spiritual man. He's also going to talk about the carnal man. And that's Mr. and Mrs. Man. So if you think you ladies can talk, you're not. Okay. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Cut and dry. You can talk all day long to somebody that is not born again about the things of God, and it's not going to matter. You might as well be talking to a houseplant. Okay? Because they're going to respond just like a houseplant. Now, you can talk to a mannequin about the things of God, and you're going to get the same response as the natural man. They receive not the things of the Spirit of God, because they can't know them. They are foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what needs to happen first? The thing that needs to happen first, they need to be born again. They need to get spiritual before they can understand spiritual things. So casting your pearls before swine is to talk about the deep things of God, because what they'll do is they'll turn and they'll start to mock on you. Oh, rapture of the church, huh? Oh, we're, you know, and that kind of a thing. You see, only these things are delivered to those who already believe. These deep things of God. The things that the natural man needs is this, that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sin. You need to have something done about your sin. That's the basics, and we shouldn't deviate that when we're talking to the natural man. Oh, they may look upon you and they may understand intellectually what it is that you're saying, but they're not receiving them. They're not becoming a part of them. And they may even be able to emulate that. They can hang around with you. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know if they were a believer or not, because they act like you. They talk like you. They speak the Christianese. Anybody know what Christianese is? Yeah. When you're talking about things of the, we just kind of, you got to be born again. That's Christianese. Do you know that? You know, when he's talking about the things of the Bible. Oh yeah, you gotta be filled with the Spirit. It's all Christianese to those that are outside. They don't understand them, but they'll go along. Just like Spanish. People speak Spanish. I don't understand a word they're saying, but I can pick up a word here and there, right? Yeah. A big purveyor of that. And she gets going, boy, and she just, it flips from English to Spanish. She doesn't even know it. She just gets so excited about it. And you know, I love to hear her talk, but I'm sorry, babe, I don't understand what you're saying. There you go, see? Yeah. Tostada. Okay, right back at you. But neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They have to be of the same spirit, okay? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, please, let's just look at this real quick. Not real quick, but let's take our time and take a gander at this, because this is very important. Okay? A lot of people have taken this to think that, hey, because I'm spiritual now, I have the insight to everybody's lives. And I can look at you and I can judge now, because here it says that. Now, Jesus says, judge not, lest judged. So what's he saying here? Leave the judgment to those that are judged, right? What this is saying is it's talking about yourself. You see? It's the whole beam in the eye thing. Remember that parable that the Lord told? How can you help your brother who has a speck when you have this big log in your eye? That's what it's talking about here. But he that is spiritual, truly spiritual, is going to be looking at the sin in their own life. They're going to be judging their own life. Because only you know what the motivations are behind it. And sometimes we are deceived because the heart is deceptive. It's desperately wicked. So what do? As spiritual, we examine ourselves and we say, Lord, judge me. Lord, examine me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Why am I doing this thing? It seems like a good work. Is it of you? Am I doing it under the proper motivations? You see? And now this verse makes sense. Because no man will judge you because you're not looking at other people. You're looking at yourself. You're examining yourself to see, am I in the faith or am I not? Am I deceiving myself? That's what a spiritual person does. Takes stock, examines themselves, and say, hey, is there any wicked way in me? Okay, I'm doing this. Why am I doing this? Why am I up here preaching the gospel of you? Is it because the Lord has equipped me to do so? Is it because he called me to do so? Or am I fulfilling some kind of a sycophantic fantasy that I had, you know, about being a preacher when I was years ago? Examine yourself. It doesn't matter what it is that you do. What is the reasoning behind that? And then you call upon the Lord in desperation to say, Lord, am I doing this because you have called me? Am I doing this because you want me to do this? Or am I doing it because of selfish motivations? And then if you do those things, if you judge yourself, then you will not be judged of anybody else. You won't need to be because you've examined yourself. You have confessed your sin. You have confessed your faults. And then, when you have confessed your sin before the Lord, you are then declared innocent. Not guilty. Innocent. Like it never happened. You are a new creature. Every time you confess your sin, you don't just get clean. You get it taken away as if it didn't happen. Justification. I mean, we can break that down. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what it's like. Each and every time I see some wicked way in me. Every time I bring that to the Lord. Every time I see it, because the Lord has brought it to my attention, oh my gosh, Lord, I've sinned. Like the prodigal son in the pig pen. Remember? He was in the pig pen and he came to himself. Man, I've got to return home. He became a new person after that. Yeah, he still smelled a bit. But he was a new person. His mind was out of the pig pen. I'm going to go to my father's house. I am going to confess my sin before my father. And I'm going to become a new creature. And the father says, hey, bring a new robe and some perfume and some deodorant too. Clean this guy up. Hose him down. And then let's have a party. And while you're out there, let's kill that fatted calf and let's have a party. My son who was dead now is alive. He's come back. And that's every time we confess our sin. Every time we stand on 1 John 1:9, we become a new person. Just as if I had never sinned. So let us examine ourselves. Let us see what our motivations are. Before we launch into it, sometimes it takes, you know, we're already knee-deep into this stuff, you know, and now I'm just examining myself. About, you know what, Lord, I'm getting bogged down here, you know. And before it gets up to here, let me come before you and see how is it that I got into this. Was it because you have led me into this, or was it because, yeah, okay, I did it. I got you. All right, get me out. I give up. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? I don't think I need a show of hands of how many people have tried to direct the Lord in their lives. Nope, that said it all. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, this boggles my mind. This just blows me away. We have the mind of Christ. How is it that we can have the mind of Christ and still mess up like we do? How can we have the mind of Christ? What did Paul say in Philippians? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? What? man, there's no way that I even compare to what Jesus did. He was mindful always of the Father. He was always praying to the Father. He was getting away from the disciples, staying up all night, praying to the Father because he wanted to know what was happening on the next day. Are we that diligent that we will wait an hour, 15 minutes for the Lord? Our schedules don't allow that kind of a thing. Stay up all night and pray? Well, you see, the Lord didn't have to go and punch a clock. Well, we are followers after the Lord Jesus Christ. And His mind is in us. What is it that, are we getting the direction that we need for the day? Are we ready for the little things that the Lord's going to throw in our way that's going to upset our precious schedule? You know, when you're driving down the freeway trying to get to work, you've got it planned. I'm going to get to work and I'm going to have 5 minutes to spare, be able to get my coffee, then I'm going to sit down. All of a sudden, the brake lights. Oh, God. I'm going to be late for work. That's the first thing that comes into your mind. Not, I hope nobody's hurt. I hope there's not an accident. It's, I'm going to be late for work. These morons, I wish they would learn how to drive. You're ruining my life. Get off my planet. Okay? Motivations. That's what we need to examine, our motivation. Yes, that's what's going through my mind, in case you were wondering. Yes, that's how I can say it with such vigor, because that's what's going on in my mind. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may be instructed? Lord, why did you put this in my way? But we have the mind of Christ. And after we settle down, after we get over ourselves, and we see the Lord's hand and his plan and all of these things, we need to expect to be interrupted. We need to expect that the Lord is going to use us, because didn't we ask that? Didn't we say that on Sunday? Oh, man, yeah, he's right. I just need to, Lord, I put myself in your hands. Use me any way you want. And then he starts to do so, and what's going on here? Who gave you permission to do that? Heavenly Father, I do pray that, Lord, as we go through our lives, that we would expect to be disrupted, that we would expect that you are going to show up in our lives and use us to your plans and purposes. Lord, all things happen by your Spirit. We know, Lord, that your plans cannot be thwarted. But I pray that our mind, as the mind of Christ, was seeking you for direction, seeking you for the empowerment to do those things that you would have us to do, so that we would not boast in our flesh that because of my discipline, because of my wherewithal, I was able to accomplish these things for the Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that it would always be by your Spirit that these things are done. The transformations of our lives as we lay our lives down, and Lord, that you would have your way with us, would be our glory. In Jesus' name.